Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible reads, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, and all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you the statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whether you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no matter of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. The Lord hath taken you, and brought you forth out of an iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made you with you, and made you a graven image, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, and work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee this his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out the nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbors unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of the cities he might live, namely Bazer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. On this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed of his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, and Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of this plain, unto the springs of Pisgah. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for salvation. Thank you for the King James Bible, Lord. And we thank you for this church you've given us. And Pastor, we pray that you bless him right now as he preaches unto us your word, Lord, and that us in the congregation could take these truths of your word, Lord, and apply it to our lives and understanding, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4 this evening. And the title of my sermon tonight is Misconceptions About the Ten Commandments. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, look down at your Bibles at verse number 13, it says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone." Now, thankfully, you know, we live in a world where the 10 commandments of God are essentially known amongst not just adherents to the Bible, but even people who don't even ascribe to Christianity. They're not Christians. They are unbelievers. Virtually everyone has heard about the Ten Commandments. Even if they can't quote every single one of them, even if you were to tell them, give me the list of the Ten Commandments, they may not be able to give you all 10, but they can at least give you one. And virtually everyone knows in general what the Ten Commandments are referring to. And I think that's great because of the fact that, you know, you can't really point to any person and say, hey, quote me some commandments from the book of the Quran or from the Book of Mormon or from Buddhism or Hinduism. They don't know what it says because it's not powerful. It's not God's word. The Ten Commandments, on the other hand, has been used for thousands of years to improve the moral structure of many nations. Okay, and even if people aren't in that particular nation, aren't saved, they're not Christians per se, they understand the value in the Ten Commandments, the moral aspect of the Ten Commandments, and they understand the value of obeying God's laws because they are superior. And in fact, if you look down at your Bibles at verse number 7, it says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God, as in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" Showing us that, you know, the nations would look at a nation that is adhering to God's laws, in particular, of course, what we see here, the Ten Commandments, and be in awe of God's statutes and see how superior they are to every other law that people impose upon their nation, their citizens, because God's law is superior. So I think that's great that a lot of people know about it and a lot of people, you know, ascribe to it, even if they're not saved. Now, here's the thing, though. The exposure of the Ten Commandments is great and all, but along with that increases the possibility of the Ten Commandments being misconstrued and twisted, right? And so even though a lot of people know about the Ten Commandments, they can maybe quote one or two of them, unfortunately, a lot of people will also use the Ten Commandments to teach a lot of false doctrine. And tonight, I want to just highlight four misconceptions of the Ten Commandments and what is it that the Bible actually says regarding them. Now, before I get into that, let me just mention here that when the Bible talks about the Ten Commandments, it's used synonymously with the covenant. Okay, and in fact, look once again at verse 13. He says, and he declared unto you what? His covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. Okay, you say, why is that significant? Well, because of the fact that if it's talking about the covenant or unto you his covenant, it's referring to the old covenant. The Old Testament, as we mentioned this morning, it's used synonymously with the 10 commandments. You say, well, if it's synonymous with the Ten Commandments and we're in the New Testament, does that mean that the Ten Commandments no longer apply to the New Testament since that which is in the Old Covenant has been done away with? We're going to cover that in just a bit. But the second thing I want to mention to you, aside from the fact that it's synonymous with the covenant, is that it's written in two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Okay, and this is essentially referring to when Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and received instructions of the Lord regarding his statutes and commandments. And God literally wrote his commandments with his own finger on two tables of stone. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 4. It says, and he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. Exodus 34 and verse 27 says, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. So we see here that it's obviously referring to those two tables of stone that would eventually be placed into the Ark of the Covenant when the nation of Israel would move from place to place as a reminder of the precepts and statutes of the Lord. Now, go to Exodus chapter 20, if you would. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at just a mention here of the Ten Commandments that's found in Exodus chapter 20. And let me go ahead and just start off with the misconceptions regarding the Ten Commandments that it's important for us to understand what's being referred to here. Misconception number one, and this is a major misconception, that there are only Ten Commandments. You're like, how can people believe that? Well, because they don't know the Bible, right? And so a lot of times people think, oh, do you keep the Ten Commandments? But here's the thing is that the Bible is filled with hundreds and hundreds of commandments. In the Old Testament alone, you add upon that the new commandments that Jesus Christ brought in the new covenant. I mean, it's just hundreds of more commandments, right? So a lot of people out there think, well, there's only 10. There's only 10 that you have to keep. Well, let's just say there was only 10. You still can't even keep those 10, right? But, you know, when you actually read the Bible, you see that there's not just 10. There's hundreds of them. The Ten Commandments are actually an abridgment of all of God's moral commandments, save the command to keep the Sabbath. The book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are essentially, or they possess the expansion of those commandments. In other words, you have the Ten Commandments being given in two tables of stone, but then in the rest of the books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's an expansion. It brings clarity. It gives you specific scenarios wherewith you can execute those particular statutes and judgments. Okay, so even though the Ten Commandments gives you just one statement, you know, there's like a subset categories of each of those commandments, okay? And a good way to view this is that, you know, the Ten Commandments can be viewed like a table of contents in a book, right? When you look at a book, you open it up, you see the table of contents, it's essentially giving you the overall picture of what the book is about, right? But within each of those chapters, you have content, you have things written, the details of that particular chapter, Does that make sense to everyone? And so the Ten Commandments can be viewed as that table of contents that gives you just the general statement of what God requires. But then the rest of the Levitical law actually expounds upon, gives examples of ways to actually obey those commandments, okay? Now, let me give you an example of this. You're in Exodus chapter 20. Oh, actually, before I get into that, let me also say that when the Bible talks about the commandments, the law, the old covenant, that's a very general statement, right? And it really depends what we're talking about in order to get the context of it. It really depends on what exactly we're referring to, because we can say, well, God's laws, right? And just essentially just refer to the Bible in general. Or we could talk about God's law referring to the old covenant. And if you really want to get specific, you could say God's laws referring to moral laws, purity laws, civil laws, dietary laws, and even the instructions that God gave for the construction of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. So when the Bible talks about, when someone says, you know, the law, you know, it's almost like, well, what exactly are you talking about, though? Because the law could just be referring to God's statutes. You know, even the words of Jesus Christ can be considered the law, per se, because those are the statutes of the Lord. It's what he's decreeing forth, you understand? But when we talk about the Old Testament, it's really broken down into those categories: dietary laws, purity laws, moral laws, civil laws, instructions about the tabernacle. Now look at Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, why is that important to know? That there are only 10, you know, that people make that claim that there are only 10 commandments. Well, because when you read the actual Ten Commandments themselves, and you look at just the general statement that's made, you can see how people can misconstrue these things and kind of make up their own, you know, subcategories of what it's referring to. For example, look at verse 13. This is one that pretty much everyone knows about. It says what? Thou shalt not kill. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? Don't take other people's lives. Don't, you know, God obviously upholds the sanctity of life. He doesn't want people killing other people and taking other people's lives. But you know what? It's important for the Bible to expound upon what exactly that means. Why? Well, because of the fact that there's other portions of the Bible in the Old Testament that sanction the death penalty for those who merit death. And when we talk about that, we preach about that, people who don't know the Bible will often point to us and say, whoa, 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 why are you saying that? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Okay? So they would say that it's wrong to impose the death penalty upon someone who murders, kidnaps, commits sodomy, things of that nature. And they're like, whoa, 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 hold on a second. I thought the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And the answer is, yes, of course the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But we need to look at the expansion of that law. We need to look at what the Bible actually says regarding the subcategory of that commandment to understand what that means. Okay? Because the Bible's not going to contradict itself. If he's telling us, thou shalt not kill in one portion, and then another portion it says, they shall be stoned to death, those aren't contradictions. What that means is that thou shalt not kill obviously has a specific definition that doesn't include the death penalty when a person merits it, okay? You say, well, what does thou shalt not kill mean? Well, really, in the Bible, the New Testament explains to us what that means, which is murder, premeditated murder at that, okay? Now, hold your place there. Actually, go to chapter 21, if you would, chapter 21, and look at verse number 12, because he essentially gets right into it. He says in verse number 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Now, if someone's smiting a man, they're essentially referring to the fact that they mean harm, okay? They are essentially violating that person. They're killing them with their bare hands. And if they kill them, the person in the violation is worthy of death according to the Bible. And it goes on to say in verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So it's making a distinction here, right? It's saying if a person purposely begins to beat a man to the point where he takes his life, that, according to the Bible, is considered premeditated murder. It's murder. But if a person doesn't lie in wait, in other words, he didn't have the intention of killing this person, it's an accident that happens, that would, in modern times, be considered what? Manslaughter, right? Yeah, right. At which point, God actually prescribes a city of refuge for that person to flee to so that the revenger of blood doesn't catch him and kill him, okay? And you say, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, you know, accidents happen sometimes, you know, and it, if someone takes another person's life, not because they hated them or they wanted to kill them, it's just an accident that took place. You know, obviously God sees both sides of the story. He understands that this person did not intend to take that person's life, but he also understands that the person who's related to the person who died is going to be very angry over the fact that you killed this person, even if it's on accident. And the natural result of that is that the family member or friend, whatever it is, will want revenge. So what God prescribes is cities of refuge for the slayer to flee to, and they'll be safe and protected from the slayer. However, if the person decides to leave the city of refuge and the slayer catches him and kills him, well, that's his fault, according to the Bible. Okay. In fact, look at verse 14. It says, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. So we see an example of here of a difference between killing someone on accident, even though it's still bad. God still creates a solution. He prescribes the cities of refuge, but he doesn't prescribe the death penalty for manslaughter if the person did not come upon him unawares. However, if a person, you know, determines or in a heat of passion smites someone, beats them, and kills them, he does prescribe the death penalty. And if he comes upon him presumptuously, he premeditates that murder, then obviously he is put to death. So when the Bible talks about thou shalt not kill, this is exactly what it's talking about. Right. Okay. Now look at Numbers 35, verse 15. It says, these six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with the throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with the hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. So in these days, police didn't really exist, okay, to bring someone to justice. Who is the justice? The people. Okay. Amen. And so he's basically saying, look, you know, the way capital punishments were carried out was by the people themselves. You know, it says there, the revenger of blood, the family member, the husband, the brother, the nephew, whoever's related to that particular person, you know, they're sanctioned or deputized to slay the murderer who took the life of their family member, whatever it may be. God says that that is permissible. And that does not violate the command in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill, because this is obviously the exception. It's not considered murder. It's considered justice. Okay? Amen. He says in verse 20, but if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by lying of wait, that he die, or if enmity or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. And if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without lying of wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, so on and so forth. He's basically saying, you know, if you have a situation where maybe questions arise, but it doesn't seem as though the person had any ulterior motive to kill the person, the victim, well, then at that point, you bring them before the congregation of the judge, and they have to do inquiry, they have to investigate. And if they find him innocent, they realize this guy had no enmity. He didn't hate the guy. He didn't try to kill him. Okay, at that point, send him to the city of refuge so that no harm comes upon him for this accident that took place. Okay? The point that I'm making here is that when the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, that's not just a blanket statement for anyone who dies at the hand of any person. Because there are certain instances where taking someone's life is justified. It's permissible in the eyes of God. And in fact, go to Exodus 22. Exodus chapter 22. Let's show you an example of this. Exodus chapter 22. So the misconception is, oh, there's only 10 commandments. Not necessarily. There's 10 chapters, quote unquote, in the table of contents, but you actually got to read the chapter to get the details and the expansion of that law, lest you should disobey the Lord and not put people to death when they're supposed to be put to death. Okay, look what it says in Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. In other words, you know, if someone steals something, they don't deserve the death penalty. Right. Okay. So yeah, the Bible says thou shalt not steal, but the punishment for theft is not the death penalty, it's restoration. Okay, restitution. Verse 2 says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. So notice that it says not a murderer, but a thief. So if a thief is breaking up, meaning he's breaking into someone's house or someone's tabernacle or tent or whatever, you know, whatever they had at that time, and, you know, the dad just sees a shadow and just beats the living daylights out of him because he's protecting his family, the Bible says that the person who kills the man, even though he's a thief, he's not going to die for that. He's not going to receive the death penalty, even though the Bible does not prescribe the death penalty for thieves, and even though he killed the thief, he does not put to death. Why? Look at verse number 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So what is the implication here? The implication is that if a man is breaking into your tent and the sun be risen upon him, meaning what? You can see what he's up to. He's taking your camel. He's taking, you know, your resources. You can plainly see the crime that is being committed, and you still decide to take his life. Well, at that point, then you're going to suffer the punishment of the death penalty because you took someone's life unjustly because they stole something from you. He said, what is the difference between that and verse number 2? Well, verse number 2, based upon the sun being risen up in verse number 3, implies that a man is breaking into someone's house maybe at night. And, you know, obviously in the world in which we live, we have lights and, you know, sensor lights or whatever. But in these days, just when it's nighttime, it's nighttime. There's no lights that are out. So if you have a man breaking into your house, you don't know what they're up to. You don't know if they're trying to rape, kill, if they have some nefarious agenda to harm your children. And so the husband or the head of the household is acting as a protector. And, you know, he's thinking this person's breaking into my house at night. He's going to protect his family. And even though the man is always seeking to steal something, if his life is taken, the person who kills him is not held responsible for his death because he didn't know. However, if the sun has risen upon him, God expects for that person to bring him to justice so that he can repay him that which he stole. Does that make sense to everyone? So obviously, we're not going to go through all the commandments and all the details of each commandment. I'm just giving you one example to show how important it is to know the expansion of each commandment. Because if someone just tells you, well, the Bible says thou shalt not steal or something. Okay, well, what are the details of that, though? You know, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, though. How can you be before the death penalty? How can you be for people being put to death for this particular crime or another if the Bible says thou shalt not kill? Well, that's because the expansion of thou shalt not kill needs to be read, needs to be understood in order to carry out God's law appropriately. Okay? So there's obviously more than 10 commandments. There are sub-commandments to those 10. The 10 commandments is essentially the overall thought of God's standard of morality. Okay. Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, if you would. So, misconception number one, there's only 10 commandments. Wrong, there's not. Obviously, the 10 commandments is essentially the overall arching theme of God's morality. And really, at the end of the day, it's only 9 of those 10 that are the moral commandments, right? We'll get to one of those in just a bit because it's another misconception. But there's far more commandments. There's hundreds of commandments, which is important. That's why it's important to understand the laws of God. Misconception number 2 regarding the 10 commandments, we have to keep the 10 commandments in order to be saved. This is a major misconception amongst many Christians. And in fact, you know, you have a lot of these works-based salvationists. They're not going to go out just and tell you that that's what you have to do, but that's what they imply. Okay? You say, well, how do you know? Well, because Ray Comfort, for example, when he's out there evangelizing, he'll often spend an inordinate amount of time talking about the Ten Commandments and God's laws. I mean, just like probably like 70% of his gospel presentation, and I'm being generous, okay? No, actually, I'm not being generous. It's probably more than that, okay? Is focused on the law, you know, because he has this philosophy that you got to get them like really lost before, you know, you can get them saved. But here's the thing is that everyone's lost. You don't got to get them lost. They're already lost. And so what he typically does is when he gives his gospel presentation, which is a false gospel, he'll spend all this time talking about how they're adulterers, they're drunkards, they're liars, they're fornicators, they deserve hell. And look, obviously, that stuff is true, right? People are sinners who deserve hell. But let's just be honest with you. Let's just be honest with each other. The vast majority of people already know that. Like, even if you told someone you're a sinner, most people would agree. We don't have to, like, you know, dig into their private life and say, you know how you lust. You know how you drink and you're a drunkard. Are you living in holiness? You know, and that's what, and this is what he does. He just hammers this. And the sad thing about it is that, like, he not only gets them lost, I mean, he almost makes them to the point where they just can never be found. Because after he, like, just hammers that point, then he brings in this repent of your sins false gospel where he says that they have to turn from their sin in order to be saved. Okay? So the Ten Commandments, obviously using in your gospel presentation, is essentially a thinly veiled works-based salvation. Because you don't have to go through all the commandments in order to convince someone that they're a sinner. I mean, most of the time when I'm preaching the gospel, I just say, you know, for example, the Bible says we shouldn't lie, but I'll be honest, I've lied many times because I'm not perfect. Would you agree that you've done the same? And 99.9% of the time, people will be like, I've lied too. Yeah, for sure. You know, it would require like a very proud, arrogant Ray Comfort type. Because he's stated in his gospel presentation when he's witnessing, like he doesn't do any of that stuff because, you know, he's repentant of all that because he lives in holiness apparently. But, you know, he's violating the command to bear false witness because he's lying. So the Ten Commandments are no longer used to signify our need for a Savior, but rather they become like a marker for salvation. Like, are you keeping these commandments? And if you're not keeping these commandments, you're not saved because in order to get saved, you have to keep these commandments. Well, he's not saying you have to keep these commandments. Yeah, but by saying you have to repent of your sins, you're saying you have to keep the commandments. Because sin, listen to this, is the transgression of the law. So implying that if you have to repent of your sins, you have to keep the law to be saved. They're not going to go outright and tell you that, but that's what it means. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says here regarding the law, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Just kidding. Ray Comfort can get justified. No, it says no flesh will be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God intended for the law to help you to realize that you're a sinner. Now, look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, and I love that word there, conclude. What does that mean? This is the conclusion of the matter. Okay? This is the end of this discussion, is what he's saying. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I still think you got to keep the law to be saved. Well, you can think that all you want, but you're going to think that all the way to hell, though. Because no man can keep the law perfectly. And the reality is this, if anybody believes you have to keep the law to be saved, they have a very low view of God's perfect standard. Because they think that, oh, I have to keep the law. But then 5 minutes later, they say, well, I know that no one's perfect. Well, then you can't keep the law then. Because an imperfect people are the only people that can't keep the law. And the only one who is perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. While you're turning, I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 2. and verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, just kind of being redundant here, but there's a reason why it has to be redundant. And isn't it interesting that the Bible's so redundant regarding salvation, but yet people don't seem to understand it? I mean, he's literally saying, you're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it's just like, oh yeah, for sure, we got to keep the law to be saved then. Look at Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? You know, because you have people, oh, so are you saying we don't have to keep the law? Are you saying that it's not like right to keep the law? Well, it says here, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, and I want you to notice this, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that even when the law was given in the Old Testament, it was still not intended to give life. That means people were not saved by keeping the law in the Old Testament. So when the law was first imposed upon the people in the Old Testament, Moses wasn't saying, hey, keep this so you can be saved. Because if the law, if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness should have been by the law and not by faith. You understand? Now, that's very important for the dispensationalists because they believe that people were saved differently throughout the ages. And they literally believe that keeping the animal sacrifices, keeping the laws of God in the Old Testament is what saved people, but wrong. There's no law given that should have given life because literally, listen to me, the very nature and essence of the law is to kill. That's literally what the law is intended for. The law was never intended to give people life. It's literally intended to slay people, to kill people. And in fact, the New Testament, listen to me, refers to the law as the ministration of death. It ministers death. It slays the soul. It slays the spirit is what it does. Never intended to give life. It says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, you know, because they've all transgressed the laws of God, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that obey the law. No, that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law in general is there to help you to realize that you can't save yourself. You know, yeah, you might be somewhat in general an honest person. You might be a person who doesn't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't murder. You don't necessarily lie all the time. But here's the thing, folks. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You say, yeah, but I've kept all of those commandments. I try not to lie. Yeah, but you probably lied one time in your life. And let's just be honest, way more than once. Okay? And you took a paperclip that didn't belong to you. Okay? And let's just pretend for a second that, you know, you've just never lied. You've never stolen, you've never murdered, you've never committed adultery, you don't have any gods before him. You know, you kept generally all those commandments. Well, everyone has at least coveted in their heart something that didn't belong to them, even if you didn't verbalize it. There's no way around the laws, is what the Bible's telling us here, okay? Because no one is God other than Jesus Christ, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, the only one who can keep the law is the man who made the law. Okay, and so the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. He said, well, Pastor, you know, I know of a story, though, in the Bible. Isn't there a story in the Bible where Jesus Christ told someone, like, to keep the commandments, you know, in order to be saved? What about that? Well, let's look at that. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And by the way, this is a very common scripture that Ray Comfort will bring up in order to prove that you got to keep the commandments in order to be saved. Okay. You know, are you living in holiness? Do you covet? Do you lie? You know, are you a drunkard? And, you know, I just want to, if I was like one of those people, I want to be like, you know what? I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not a false prophet, though. Because you're committing some of the most grievous sins because you're teaching a false gospel. And according to the Bible, if anyone teaches a false gospel, let him be accursed. That's what the Bible says. Okay. Look at Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou will what? Enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now I want you to notice his response. The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, obviously, he just bore false witness about himself. Because an honest person who's not filled with pride would not say, "I've kept all of these from my youth up. What lack I saw?" You know, anybody who's actually sincere would say, "Okay, I've broken some of those commandments for sure." But he's convinced, or at least he's trying to convince Jesus, that he's kept all of these commandments, right? He said, what else do I lack? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So notice that what Jesus says is this. He says, sell your possessions and you'll be saved. Sell your possessions and you'll have eternal life. No, he says, sell your possessions and you have treasure in heaven. So really, Jesus never gives them an answer of how to have eternal life. And the reason for that is because Jesus knows that this person is not trusting in Christ. He's trusting in his riches. Because look what it says, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." The parallel passage says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it says because he trusts in his riches. He's placing his faith in his riches. And this is still common even today, where you'll talk to people who are very affluent. They have a lot of money, a lot of possessions, you know, just a lot of wealth. And they are the hardest people to witness to. It's almost as if you would have an easier time putting a camel through the eye of a needle than getting that person saved. Why? Because the nature of the beast is that when a person is wealthy, they trust in their riches more than they trust in God. Okay? And look, folks, when we go to the rich neighborhoods, we don't see a whole lot of fruit in the rich neighborhoods. Okay? You're not going to see a whole lot of fruit where the wealthy people live. Why? Because to them, they already have everything that they need. You know, they got themselves that wealth or whatever it may be. So they're placing their faith in their riches, in unrighteous mammon, rather than in God. And this is why the Bible tells us and directs us to go preach the gospel to the poor. Because people who are not wealthy, people who do not have money, are more likely to hear the gospel, to listen to it, to believe it, because they don't really have much. Okay? So this is not Jesus Christ, you know, little 1-2-3 step of how to get someone saved by using the law. This is a passage to indicate that people trust in their riches, okay? And of course, he quoted the law to kind of tell them, like, do this and you shall live. And then obviously by doing so, he's exposing that the rich young ruler was not, you know, he was prideful enough that he basically believed that he kept all the laws of God from his youth up, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. So misconception number two is that we have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. That's completely 100% impossible to do. And, you know, if you could keep all, you know, all the commandments, you're basically Jesus. You're basically on par with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're able to keep all of God's commandments. Okay? But obviously, no one is capable of doing so. Righteousness cannot come by the law. If it could come by getting saved through the law, then there's no need for Jesus Christ to have come 2,000 years ago to sacrifice himself. Because the main reason why Jesus came to sacrifice himself is because we can't keep the law. So to say, well, we have to keep the law in order to be saved, then why did Jesus come? Is that just like another addition to keeping the law? If we could keep the law perfectly, then there's no need for Christ. The reason there's a need for Jesus is because of the fact that we are all condemned under the law. Okay. Misconception number three. Okay, and this is a major misconception of the Ten Commandments. Misconception number three. Because the Sabbath was the fourth commandment, it should still be kept. Okay, that's a major misconception. Because, you know, a lot of people say, we got to keep the Ten Commandments, it's God's moral law. And then you have these Sabbath keepers, these Hebrew roots types, that will say, well, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? And obviously we're going to say, yes. And they'll say, okay, then you should be keeping the Sabbath then. Because that's like their wild card, right? Like, we should keep the Ten Sabbath because it's found within the Ten Commandments, and since we need to keep the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is included in those Ten Commandments, therefore you should be keeping that commandment. But wrong, no, it's not true, okay? And here's a good way to interpret the Bible, and that is if something's not specifically repealed in the New Testament, it should be kept, right? It should be observed. And that which has been repealed will tell us in the New Testament. So nowhere in the New Testament does it say murder is now permissible. Sodomy is now permissible. You know, theft is permissible. And God doesn't necessarily need to reiterate those things because obviously the Bible has told us that in the Old Testament. But thankfully in the New Testament we do have multiple instances where God's moral law is being reinforced. And we have many instances where the Bible shows us that Christians aren't keeping the Sabbath. So based upon the example of believers that are part of New Testament churches not keeping the Sabbath, along with scriptures such as Colossians chapter 2, we see that the Sabbath is no longer to be kept. Yeah, but it's part of the Ten Commandments. Okay, but it's one of the ten that we no longer have to keep. Plain and simple. No, that's not the way it works. Yes, it is the way it works. And in fact, if you study the New Testament, you'll never find the phrase Ten Commandments. We found it multiple times in the Old Testament where it's laid out as Ten Commandments, but in the New Testament, it's literally never found, okay? Now, where do I have you turn? Go skip Romans 2 for now and go to Romans 13. We'll come back to Romans 2 in just a bit because I want to show you something real quick. Now, you know a great thing about the New Testament is that you'll have people always quoting the Old Testament laws of morality, right? I mean, we just saw an example of Jesus Christ saying, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, talking about the law, right? Now, I want to do something real quick, and that is, let's just pretend we're heretics. just for a little bit. Let's pretend we just don't know any Bible whatsoever. And let's just believe we have to keep the Sabbath, okay? Let's just pretend the Bible teaches that we have to keep the Sabbath, okay? Like we're in complete violation right now because we're meeting, this is the mark of the beast, okay? The Sunday is the mark of the beast or whatever, you know, whatever they say about Sunday. And, you know, let's say we're in just complete violation of what the Bible says. We missed it yesterday, but from here on out, we're going to, you know, next Saturday, we're being Sabbath keepers, cornflakes and all, okay? And let's say, you know, we believe, because I believe that we have to, for sure, observe 9 of those 10 commandments, because those are moral laws. Like, I'm going to observe the command not to murder. Okay? I hope you do, too. Let's just pretend that we just come to this epiphany that we have to keep the Sabbath, though. And we're just like, oh, man, we've been in violation of this for so long. What are we going to do? Because since our church started in 2017, we have not observed the Sabbath. Right? I hope none of them don't. Has anybody here observed the Sabbath since 2017? Okay, yeah, we're all screwed, you know. We're just 7 years and we haven't done it. But it's okay, though. It's okay, though. I got you. Okay? Because, let's just pretend the Bible teaches that we have to keep the Sabbath, even in the New Testament. Let's read verse 8 here. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So guess what? If you love one another, we've already fulfilled the Sabbath. If we believe we have to keep it. So if someone says, hey, you have to keep the Sabbath. Well, I just kind of kept every commandment because I just love my neighbor. Because here's the cheat code to keeping all of commandments. Just love your neighbor, and you keep all the commandments. No, no, that doesn't count. You actually have to observe the Sabbath. No, it actually says here that if I don't want to, if I want to obey the command to not kill, not steal, not bear false witness, and instead of having to go through the entire list, I could just love my neighbor, and the Bible says that I basically fulfill the entire law. Now, obviously, I don't believe you have to keep the Sabbath. That's not a New Testament thing. But I'm just saying, like, let's say, for example, if we did, it would already be fulfilled since we're loving our neighbor. And love worketh no ill. Now, the second thing I want to mention regarding this passage of Scripture is that isn't it interesting that it goes through this list of 10 commandments, and there's one commandment that's actually missing that people talk about all the time, and that is remember the Sabbath. Because he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know one commandment that's not mentioned there is remember the Sabbath. You know why? Because the Sabbath was a symbol, a shadow of things to come. And if this included the Sabbath, that would be weird because loving my neighbor is not a way to, or keeping the Sabbath is not a way to express my love for my neighbor. Right? And so God's laws should be kept unless they were specifically repealed in the New Testament. And the Sabbath was repealed in the New Testament. And in fact, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Because the very intention of the Sabbath of the Old Testament is to demonstrate that all people had to rest, right? And if anybody did not rest on that specific day, they were put to death. And it's supposed to symbolize salvation because of the fact that when Jesus Christ died, he went to hell for 3 days and three nights. He did all the work so that we can rest in him, rest in that salvation. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Another thing I want to mention regarding that is that, you know, the New Testament talks about the works of the flesh are made manifest. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness. Notice it doesn't say violation of Sabbath. That's weird. Hey, if we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, and if we don't keep the Sabbath, that's a transgression of the law. Why doesn't Galatians chapter 5 mention that? And it's not the only place where it lists grievous sins. And in fact, when Jesus Christ is listing grievous sins, he doesn't mention, you know, violating the Sabbath. Why? Because it's not a thing anymore in the New Testament. And even in Jesus Christ's day, when he's nearing the conclusion of the Old Covenant, he's not necessarily imposing the Sabbath because it's going to be done away with eventually. Look at Colossians chapter 2, if you would, in verse 14. It says here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Why? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. And there's people out there that interpret this to mean, well, no, it's saying, don't let people judge you for observing the Sabbath. But that would be nonsensical since it's, who's being addressed? The church at Colossae, which are not Jews. They are Gentile believers. And so when he says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, he's saying, you know, if these Judaizers seek to infiltrate your church, telling you you can't eat shrimp, telling you you can't eat certain seafoods, you can't eat catfish, you can't eat bacon, can't eat sausage, don't let anybody judge you about that because we're in the New Testament and it's A-okay to eat the swine, okay? Or in drink or respect of a holy day, referring to, you know, the feast days. He says the new moon or Sabbath days. And it doesn't say, oh, except for, you know, the fourth commandment and the Ten Commandments. No, it says Sabbath for a reason, my friends. Okay? which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. And, you know, people say, yeah, well, there's multiple instances in the book of Acts where people have kept the Sabbath. No, there's not. It drives me bananas when people say that. Like, oh, the disciples kept the Sabbath in the book of Acts. And what are they referring to? They're referring to when they go somewhere on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath in the book of Acts is often used as an increment of time of when they went somewhere to kind of let you know they went on Saturday. You understand what I'm saying? And even then, it's like, okay, you know, if that's what you want to use as proof that they're observing the Sabbath, you're actually using an example of them violating the Sabbath. Because they weren't supposed to go anywhere. What are you doing? But you know what? You know, this is a Judaizing tactic to try to bring people back under the law. And not even under the law, God's moral law. They're trying to bring people back under the meats, drinks, diverse washings, and cardinal ordinances. These Old Testament dietary, ritual, purity ordinances that were imposed upon people that actually are supposed to symbolize Jesus Christ. So they, in a sense, they are basically just completely undermining Jesus Christ by making people observe those laws. Because the reason we don't is because we already have the fulfillment of those laws, which is Jesus. That's why we don't observe the Sabbath, because we have Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But then they're like, oh, no, we have to keep observing the laws. Basically, they're undermining Jesus, and they don't recognize him. And you say, well, I think they actually recognize him. Then why don't they call him Jesus then? Why don't they call him Jesus then? Why do they call him all these weird names, these Hebrew roots names that are not in the Bible? And then when you talk about Jesus, they're like, well, the name Jesus is not even in the Bible, actually. I was like, have you read the Bible? Well, it's not in the original Hebrew. Well, yeah, because the New Testament is written in Greek. Thanks for coming. It's crazy. People are like, well, that's not his actual name in the original Hebrew. He was actually called something. How do you know? How do you know if the New Testament is written in Greek? And the New Testament rendition, the Greek New Testament rendition is Jesus, which sounds like Jesus, which sounds like in Spanish, Jesus, right? Not whatever, the ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha or whatever. You know, and here's the thing, folks. People who ascribe to those names often have a lot of false doctrine. They often have a false salvation, a false gospel, teach false doctrine. They want people to keep the Sabbath. They just undermine the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to blow the shofar. And, you know, and here's the thing. Look, I love the Torah, but I just call it the Bible. Anytime someone comes to me and they're just like, we're Torah observers, I'm like, what? I'm a Bible observer. And so if you're only a Torah observer, you don't know the Bible, because there's only 5 books out of the Bible. Right. It's only 5 books. Well, I'm a Sabbath keeper. Well, I'm not a Sabbath keeper. I'm a Jesus keeper. You know, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I don't need to keep the Sabbath. Okay, I don't need to wear a prayer shawl and, you know, have a phylactery and enlarge the borders of my garments, you know, and call, you know, the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Paul. That's like a big thing. I'm not into that stuff. You say, why? Because that's called Judaizing. I'm here to Christianize, not Judaize. I want to be Christianized, not Judaized. Well, what do you got against the Jews? I don't have anything against the Jews, especially if they're believing Jews, right? And I'm following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, and he's telling me, beware of the Judaizers. Because Judaizer is actually in the original language. That's the word he used, actually, to describe people who are trying to get people to live like as the Jews. The word that he used is there is actually Judaizer. So that's his concept that he put there, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Romans 2, verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Why does the Ten Commandments resonate with all of humanity, or at least 9 of the 10? It's because of the fact that the law is written in their hearts. And you can go to any civilization and they will have some law about murder. They'll have some law about theft. They'll have some law about adultery. But you know, one law they will never have is the Sabbath. They'll be like, what is that? I don't know what that is. Because that wasn't written in the hearts of men. God's moral law was written, and it doesn't include the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a moral thing, my friends. Now, when people were in the Old Testament, though, you know, if we're Old Testament Christians or Old Testament believers, yeah, we would definitely be Sabbath keepers. But you know, because we actually read the Bible, we would know, like, one day this will cease, and we're waiting for a Redeemer, okay, to come and actually become the fulfillment of all of these. So just keep that in mind. You know, the laws of God are to be kept unless it's specifically repealed in the New Testament, okay? And so they're to be observed, they're to be kept, and, you know, you see this throughout the New Testament. The New Testament still reinforces 9 of those 10 commandments. To not have any other gods before him, idolatry, right? You know, not to take the Lord's name in vain. You say, well, where's that in the New Testament? Well, here's the thing. God doesn't really have to put a commandment or reinforce that commandment in the New Testament to not take the Lord's name in vain. It's just that he expects people to have common sense to not take the Lord's name in vain. And by the way, let me just park it here for a second and just say, you know, saying, oh my God, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. If you're shocked, you're scared, or something threw you off, and you say, and I'm just using this as an example, okay? This is not me doing it, I'm just using an example. If you say, Jesus Christ, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Right. Oh my God, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Yep. Okay? You know, even if you don't mean it, if your intentions or your motives are pure or whatever, it doesn't matter, still taking the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, right. Take your own name in vain. Yeah. Leave the Lord's name out of it. Okay, you know, let me tell you what I do. I take my soul in vain. I always say, oh, my soul. I'm talking about my soul, okay? And, you know, we're fairly, I don't want to say we're a new church, but we're a young church. And so, you know, sometimes people don't know this, so it's important to, like, mention this. You know, saying, oh, my God, or using the name of Jesus Christ as profanity or an expletive, or, you know, because you're shocked, you just say, God, this, or whatever, or using it along with a, you know, a cuss word of some sort, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Okay, so change your lingo. And, you know, you're like, well, I'm going to graduate to gosh then. Yeah, that's a little too close to God, though. You understand what I'm saying? Well, you know, I just think it's a better way of saying it. Just don't say it at all. Just don't be shocked. How about that? Just don't let things catch you off guard, okay? And I'm just using this as an example. I'm trying to help people here because, you know, and here's the thing. If you're sitting here like, oh, man, I've done that before, or, you know, I'm kind of guilty of that, I'm not mad at you or anything, but it's just people have to learn, though, okay? If you're rejoicing or you got scared or you got shocked or something or you're just excited, you know, do not take the Lord's name in vain. That is an Old Testament law, and it has not been repealed in the New Testament. And the reason it's not reinforced in the New Testament is just because it requires common sense to not use the Lord's name in vain. Understand what I'm saying? Okay. And I can just kind of go through the list here, but I'm not going to. I don't have enough time to cover all these. Adultery is reinforced in the New Testament. Theft is reinforced in the New Testament. Bearing false witness, coveting, all these things are reinforced. And you'll find commandments in the New Testament that reinforce all of those things. But one you don't find is keeping the Sabbath. You'll never find an example of that. It just fades out after a while. And in fact, the only people who are keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament are a bunch of unsaved Jews. That's it. All right, last one here. Go to Romans chapter 6 and we're done. Misconceptions about the Ten Commandments. Lastly, the Ten Commandments should not be kept today. Now, the first one, the one previous to this, is like people who are just kind of over-excessive to the point where they say, well, we got to keep the Sabbath. But then you have another crowd, which is more so like the liberal crowd, the non-denom crowd, that is just like doesn't want to hear about God's laws at all. Okay? You know, we preach against sodomy, bestiality, incest, things that the Bible talks about, or you know, cross-dressing. And people are like, well, dude, that's Old Testament, though. We're not under the law, bro. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what is the context here? The context is this. It's not saying that you are just free to just cross-dress. When it says you're not under the law, but under grace, it's in context of the fact that sin doesn't have dominion over you, because the person whom sin has dominion over, the natural man, receives the wages of sin. But if we're saved, we're under grace, we don't receive the penalty of that, the eternal penalty of hell. Okay? And he says, for verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So if he forbids us to sin, that means he's encouraging us to keep God's laws. Because the keeping of the law is that you're not transgressing the laws of God. So we should not use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And folks, in the day and age in which we live, not only should we be keeping God's laws, we should also be proclaiming God's laws and telling this wicked, sinful world God's standard. So preach against murder. Preach against adultery. Preach against sodomy. Preach against bestiality. So why is that even a thing? It will be. It will be. Preach against incest. Preach against polygamy. Oh, man, is that a thing? Actually, yeah, it's starting to become a thing. Yeah, the thruples or whatever you call those. People who are just like a dude getting with two chicks or something. And they're like living together and they're a couple or a thruple or whatever you call it. You know, there's not even a word for it because it shouldn't exist. But the Bible says that that's wicked. It's vile, it's wicked, it's an abomination, it's not God's design. I don't care what Andrew Tate and all of these MGTOW weirdos are saying. It's not God's design. God's intention for mankind is for one man and one woman to marry till death do them part, and not to have interference by any foreign individual, man or woman. Okay? Stop watching Andrew Tate. The guy is a pervert. He's a weirdo. He is, you know, and he's deceiving all these young guys into thinking that he's like super manly. But the guy is a sex trafficker. The guy's super wicked. He's going to split hell wide open. I don't care if he says the right things every once in a while. A broken clock always is right twice a day. And you know what? The devil spoke scripture. So should we follow him too or what? Don't just like give credence to every single person that says the right thing and think they're just like a fundamental Baptist or something because of it. They're just so godly because they took a stance on something right. You know, Ryan Garcia was on X earlier this week, and he was saying some stuff that I was just, you know, I was kind of hearting some of those comments, you know, about the Olympics. He was using some language, and I'm like, hey, this sounds like new IFB stuff right here. But you know what? He's not saved, though. Yeah. And I don't endorse Ryan Garcia. I just agree with what he said there. You understand? But obviously, someone like Andrew Tate, who's actually involved in human sex trafficking, should not be supported or listened to or adhered to anything that he says. And obviously, some of the truth that he says in order to reel some of you guys in into his wicked philosophies and wicked ideologies that he just puts down women. They're just subservient. They're lesser in essence. Don't listen to that garbage. Okay? It's nonsensical. It's stupid. And men of God should not be listening to that crap. The point that I'm making here is that, yeah, God's commandments should be kept. They should be kept. They should be upheld. They should be exalted. We should tell people about them, explain to people what God expects of them regarding their morality. And not just have this attitude, well, we're under grace. You know, we're not under the law, but under grace. That doesn't mean we don't keep God's laws. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross so you can just go out and murder people and steal and kill and cross-dress and commit sodomy. That did not give permission for people to do stuff like that. And it's a weird mentality to have that type of ideology that says, well, just don't judge anybody. Okay, let's just throw the laws of God out then. You know, why did God even, provide these laws? You know, it's important for us to promote that incest is wrong and sinful and wicked and an abomination. And you know what? The less we say it, the more normalized it'll become. Hey, we should, like, tell people that according to the Bible, witches are put to death. You say, well, that's not very nice. Here's the thing. Witchcraft is actually becoming very popular right now. I mean, just talk to some of the ladies in our church that had to find a midwife. A lot of midwives out there are witches. Believe it or not, a ton of them are. It's hard to find a midwife that's not a witch. You know, we've been blessed with Christian midwives. A little charismatic at times, but whatever, you know. I'm serious. Some of those midwives are just a little too over the top. You know, they're like, what scriptures would you like to quote when your wife's giving birth? I'm like, none. Why would I do that? We're just trying to get through this, sister. Like, you know, this is a curse, Sarah Hartley. The Bible says in Genesis 3 that you shall... Like, what do you... Should I be quoting Genesis 3 or something? And pain and travail, shall you... You know? Unnecessary. It's like overly spiritual. Like giving birth doesn't necessarily have to be like a spiritual experience, folks. I hate to break it to you. Let her just give birth, give support. You know what I mean? What do you need? You need some food. You got this. You know, word of encouragement or whatever. Or in our case, we just don't talk. We just like, I'm just waiting. You know what I mean? I'm just there, and if she needs me to, you know, to help her with the pain, you know, I squeeze the hips, you know, because that helps with the pain. And then the baby comes, and it's like, all right, everything good? All right, I'm going to sleep. You know, because the babies typically come like at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning or something. Where was I going with that? Oh, okay, but see, I prefer that, though, over, like, witches, though. And that's becoming, like, a major thing right now. Like, witchcraft is becoming super popular, not just in midwifery, but just, like, in general, okay? And so we need to remind people that witchcraft is completely wicked, that Christians should not tolerate it. They should not make excuses for it. It's not like an alternative, or they're just a little mixed up. It's an abomination in the eyes of God, okay? It's demonic. It's devilish. And so I've overstated here, but, you know, it's important to kind of go over these misconceptions because people, they just kind of throw out the Ten Commandments and say, well, we got to keep them all. No, we don't have to keep all the Ten Commandments. Sorry to break it to you. I know it sounds good that we got to keep all the Ten Commandments, but fact is we don't because one of those we cannot keep anymore. And if you keep one of those Ten Commandments, which is the Sabbath, you're essentially rejecting the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's like you wearing a Star of David. Wearing a Star of David is an open rejection of Christianity and Jesus Christ. Because when the Jews got away, when Israel got away from God, they would wear, or they would take up the star of their god Moloch, Remphan, and that's what they would parade around as an open testimony that they're rejecting the God of the Bible. So how much more when you're wearing it on your neck? Throw that in the trash, okay? Amen. You know, stop being so superstitious about that stuff. And, you know, it's time for us to just kind of go to the Bible and say what is permissible, what is not. There's certain things that have been repealed, certain things that are not. And let's love the law of God, but we don't necessarily have to adhere to things that God already said, like, hey, that's already, it's vanished and ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your commandments and your law, Lord, your statutes that improve our lives as individuals, but even our nation, our state, our world, Lord. And what wonderful laws you've placed in your word, Lord. And we're so thankful that you made a distinction between that which is moral and even civil laws, separate from the purity laws, the dietary laws, the instructions given for the tabernacle, Lord. And I pray that you continue to help us to make those distinctions, uphold your law, what your moral standard is for this world. and help us not to be ashamed of it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Song number 208 is our last song. Song number 208.